Chapter 37, Anglo-Saxon Missionaries, Part 1, Willibrord. On a beautiful spring day in the year 690, a little ship draws near to the Netherland coast at Katwijk. Calmly it sails up the Rhine in the direction of Utrecht. In those days the Rhine, which comes out of Germany, discharged itself at Katwijk into the North Sea. Only ages later, the new waterway was dug. On the forecastle of that ship stands a young man of a little over 30 years of age. With keen interest, he watches the banks which slowly glide by before his eyes. A smile plays around his mouth. His heart is filled with joy. Finally, his wish has been fulfilled. How he had looked forward toward this moment. Finally, he shall go and preach the gospel to strange nations, which still continue to live in the dark night of paganism. Oh, with his entire soul he is looking forward to the moment when he shall step on land so that he can begin his work. Truly the journey lasts too long. He is eager with impatience. That young man's name is Willibrord. A few days ago he went on board in England, and now the voyage is almost at an end. England is his native country because he was born in England. The Angles dwelled in England much earlier. But at the time of the great migration of nations, Frisians and Saxons had crossed over to England. They had mingled themselves with the Angles who already lived there. Their offspring were called Anglo-Saxons because they were descendants of those tribes. Well then, Willibrord was born of Anglo-Saxon parents. Already at a youthful age, he was sent to a monastery in England. At the age of almost 20 years, he departed from there to another monastery in Ireland to be trained for a missionary, for that was the great desire of Willibrord. He did not desire to be confined between the safe walls of a monastery for his entire life. Oh no, far from that. He wanted to go out into the heathen world. He wanted to preach Christ to nations that still held fast to heathen idolatry. He spent 12 years in that Irish monastery. You may be sure that he studied hard. He wanted to finish as soon as possible. But then, with 11 assistants, he left that Irish monastery and embarked on a ship that sailed to the Netherlands. He is now in the Netherlands and stares at the banks which slowly glide by. What is awaiting him there? Many dangers and difficulties? Death, perhaps? Willibrord does not fear. He shall go and preach Christ to people that do not know him as yet. He feels himself called to that work. We know already that the Frankish missionaries experienced so much opposition from the Frisians. That happened, didn't it? Because the Frisians thought that the Frankish missionaries were spies. That was on account of that twofold hatred. We considered that with each other in the previous chapter. Well then, the Lord was so good that he sent other missionaries, missionaries that are no Franks. The Lord shall remove the chief offense. Soon Willibrord shall set foot upon Netherland soil, a Willibrord who descends from the same race as the Frisians and the Saxons. He is a missionary who can speak the Frisian language very well, so that they can also understand him. When the little ship in which they are sailing finally stops at Utrecht, he and his assistants go ashore. He shall preach the gospel in this land, for more than 50 years. No, that task which awaits him is not easy. The strife shall be severe. He comes into the territory of Radbod, the king of the Frisians, of whom we also told about in the previous chapter. He is that Radbod, the fierce enemy and adversary of the Christians, the man that hates Christianity. Willibrord immediately begins to work in Utrecht. A chapel, a sort of a church, had been built there before already, but that had been destroyed by Radbod and made level with the ground. Well then, he has that destroyed church rebuilt again. But before he commences with his real mission work, he first travels to Rome, and there he is appointed by the Pope as Bishop of Utrecht. It is pitiful that he acknowledged the Pope of Rome. Here we already see the result of the fact that the Roman Catholic Church in England and in Ireland had been victorious over the Irish Church. Willibrord also attached faith in the relics. We still remember what they are, do we not? But he was fairly pure in his preaching. He still preached salvation in Christ. From Rome he returned to Utrecht again, and that city is the center of his labor. But he does not confine himself only to Utrecht. Oh no, he makes long journeys in the land of the Frisians. Yea, he even preached in Denmark. Later I shall tell you something about that. It would take too long to tell you about everything which he has done, and that is not necessary. We will discuss a few things. He did not have it easy while on those journeys. He had to face many dangers. He suffered many hardships. Just listen. In those days, Frisians also lived in Walcheren, one of the islands of Zeeland. In the neighborhood of West Capella, a village on the coast, stood a large image of Woden. At first, the Germanics had no images. Now an image did stand there. Perhaps they had adopted that from the Romans because the Roman temples were filled with images of their idols. After the Romans came to those regions, we also find images with the Germanics, whereas they did not have them before the coming of the Romans. That image at West Capella was worshipped by the entire population of Walcheren. They made pilgrimages to that image. The heathen feasts were celebrated at the place where that image stood, and there they brought the sacrifices. Come, let us go in thought and join in one of those heathen feasts. Countless Frisians from all over Walcheren are gathered there. A social bustle prevails. The priests walk around in their long white garments. Everything is being made ready for the sacrifice. Suddenly the cry resounds, "The Christians are coming!" An angry mumbling is heard. The weapons are clenched firmer in the fists. All eyes look toward the place from where the Christians are expected. Are they those hated Franks again? Dare those spies risk to set foot upon their hallowed places? Yes, indeed, a group of strangers are approaching. With somber, threatening looks, the Frisians see them come. But when those strangers are close by, then they notice that this time they are no Franks. To be sure, for a long time already, we understood that these strangers are Willibrord and his assistants. When Willibrord sees what is going to take place here, he steps fearlessly forward. His heart is filled with compassion. Poor people, they know no better. They render divine honor to an image of stone. He cries with a loud voice, "People, stop! You worship gods that are no gods. You worship only a piece of stone. I shall show you that Woden does not exist." For a moment he looks inquiringly around him. Ah, there lies a hammer. That is just what he needs. He quickly picks up that hammer from the ground, swings it up high, and with a roaring blow, he breaks that large image of Woden in pieces. He cries out triumphantly, "Behold, there lies your God." A shock runs through the assembled multitude. With horror, they see what has taken place. They all hold their breath, because they do not doubt but Woden shall strike down that daring one with his lightning. This action shall not remain unavenged. It cannot remain unavenged. They wait. Wait, but nothing happens. The brave missionary stands unharmed by the shattered idol. In blind rage, one of those watchmen who must guard that image attacks Willibrord and seriously wounds the brave missionary in the head with his sword. The assistants of Willibrord dash forward and want to kill that watchman, but Willibrord holds them back and cries out, while the blood gushes out of the wound, "Do not harm that man. I forgive him his deed." The impression which prevails is powerful. That which they all expected did not happen. Woden, the terrible one, did not avenge himself. How is that possible? Behold, there those feasters go to their homes. They busily talk with each other about that which has taken place. Doubt arises in their hearts about the power of Woden. If Woden is really a god, why then does he not punish those strangers? They can give no answer to that. Willibrord labored a long time in Walcheren. He preached the gospel to them, and they listened to that preaching. That preaching has borne blessed fruits in the island of Walcheren. Happily, the serious wound on the head of Willibrord healed, and cheerfully the undaunted missionary traveled further to other regions. A group of people toil laboriously through the loose sand in the dunes at Hailu. That little place is situated close to Alkmaar, a city in North Holland. The sun scorches the white sand, which reflects the fierce heat. They are longingly looking for some water, because they are greatly distressed by thirst. The perspiration stands in beads on their brow. After they have climbed to the top of another dune, then they see water in a dune pan. A dune pan is a depression between the tops of the dunes. With a cry of joy, they hasten down. Finally, they shall be able to quench their burning thirst. Behold, the first ones have come to the alluring water. They bend down to drink, and at the same time they spit the water out. Bah! That water is not fit for use. It is brackish. Brackish means salt water mixed with sweet water. What a great disappointment for those weary travelers. There they stand by clear water, and they must let it stand, because if they drink of that, their thirst shall only become worse. The company marches on despondently, uphill, downhill. Shall there never be an end? The thirst, which becomes unbearable, torments them more and more. Ah, Finally, they again discover water. New hope fills their heart. They hasten to it, but again, it is brackish. Sorrowfully and more despondent than before, they drag themselves along. They are near to exhaustion. Those men are Willibrord and his assistants, who are again undertaking one of those long, dangerous journeys in the land of the Frisians. Suddenly, the voice of Willibrord is heard. Men, it will not do to continue on in this way, because at this rate we shall die of thirst. Undecided, his followers stand still. Bewildered, they look at their leader. He may say that, but what must they do then? The only thing for them to do is to travel further. But Willibrord very calmly commands them to dig a hole in the sand. That command is received with great amazement, but their confidence in their leader is so great that they obey without any objection. Their heads throb, their tongues cleave to the roof of their mouth. The overexhaustion paralyzes their movements, but they dig. Willibrord himself kneels down in the hot sand. In a fervent prayer, he acquaints the Lord with their needs. He beseeches God to help them, if the Lord will grant deliverance in this great distress. God answers that prayer. For look, they have scarcely dug a hole, or water suddenly bubbles up. For a moment, great tension prevails. Shall it be brackish water again? It is highly possible. They taste it, and a shout of joy resounds. The water is sweet. They drink with long, greedy draughts, and soon after that, they are completely recuperated. With renewed strength, they continue on their journey. Up to this day, the Willibrord well is still at Hailu as a telling proof of God's faithful care for his servants. If you should be in the neighborhood, just go and look once. One day, Willibrord went to Denmark to also bring the word of God there. The opposition was terrible, which he experienced in that country. He is not sure of his life for one moment. Danger lurks everywhere. Death lurks everywhere. Being discouraged, he finally leaves Denmark again, but he takes 30 Danish youths with him. He shall endeavor to win those youths for Christianity, with the intention of sending them back later as preachers of the gospel to their country and people. On the way, a violent storm rises. The enormous waves constantly beat against the slender vessel. Alarm may be seen on all faces. Shall they now find death here? Shall this be the end? No, really not. God watches over them. Finally, they are cast upon one of the Wadden Islands. Some writers tell us that they suffered shipwreck upon Heligoland, one of the German Wadden Islands. Others think that it was Ameland, an island off the Frisian coast. However it may be, they step ashore on that island, benumbed and wet to the skin. They have been saved from the peril of death. Not being discouraged by that, Willibrord immediately preaches the gospel to those islanders, and not without fruit. For some of them desired to be baptized. Christianity had a fast hold in their hearts. On that island was a sacred well, which was dedicated to Odin. Some oxen also grazed there, which likewise were dedicated to Odin. That well and those oxen were worshipped by those islanders. Willibrord baptizes those converted islanders with water out of the sacred well, and he has the dedicated oxen slaughtered for his company. The heathen inhabitants behold all that in dismay and await the vengeance of the gods, because they do not doubt but Woden shall punish those daring strangers. They shall experience that Woden is not to be mocked. However, to their great disappointment and surprise, nothing happens. Then they lodge a complaint against Willibrord with Radbod, their king. He is furious when he hears what has happened. He hurled abusive language at the brave missionary. Yea, he even threatens him with death. Calmly, the missionary answers the angry sovereign that his gods are no gods, that Woden does not exist, but that there is only one God who created heaven and earth. This undaunted attitude makes an impression upon the pagan king, but he wants to take vengeance for the desecration of that sanctuary. According to him, this may not be left unpunished. Since Willibrord has offended the gods, for that reason the gods must indicate who shall be put to death. He has the lot cast 3 times, and he secretly hopes that Willibrord shall be pointed out. But his wicked plan does not succeed. 3 times in succession, the missionary goes out free. But yet, one of his faithful assistants is put to death. The entreaties of Willibrord to spare that unhappy one are of no avail. The king cannot be softened. Helplessly, the missionary has to witness it. How painful that must have been to him. At the same time, he is told to leave the country immediately. Behold, that is how Willibrord has preached for many years. He did not have an easy life. It was a life full of strife and trouble, a life full of hardships and dangers. Wherever he came, he had churches built and founded monasteries. He appointed overseers and preachers so that the young Christian churches would not be left unprovided for after he had gone further. In the meantime, the war between Radbod, the king of the Frisians, and the Frankish people continued to rage. If Radbod was defeated, then he was compelled to permit the preaching of Christianity in his country. However, when the tide of battle changed, and if the Frankish armies were defeated, then Radbod marched victoriously forward. Then he destroyed the diligent labor of the missionaries, at times the labor of many years. The churches and monasteries were changed into smoking heaps of rubble. The blood of Frisian Christians dyed the ground red. At times it seemed as if everything would be destroyed. At times it seemed as if the newly planted Christianity would be rooted out in those countries. But when Radbod was repulsed again, then Willibrord started from the beginning. Then at the same time it was evident that not all had been swept away. Here we see the great difference between Willibrord and Wilfrid. Wilfrid became so discouraged by the reverses that he gave up his labors. Willibrord started all over again, and did not permit himself to be discouraged by reverses. In the previous chapter, we told you that Wilfrid almost baptized Radbod, the enemy of the Christians. Radbod died in 719. During the last years of his life, he no longer persecuted the Christians. After his death, the preaching of the gospel was permitted in Friesland. After that, Willibrord was favored to labor undisturbed for 20 more years. Finally, this zealous, tireless missionary died in the year 739 at the age of 81 years. His labor was continued by others. His name is honorably mentioned in the history of the church. From this history, it is clearly evident how much pain and strife it has cost before our pagan ancestors were won over to Christianity. We still have God's word. We may go to God's house unhindered. Do we also appreciate that? Or do we live on in indifference? Think seriously about these things.